We're excited to be here. I really am thankful to be here. I'm thankful for Pastor Thomas and Amity letting me come share, because I really feel like God does have a word that's timely for this season and for us going into the new year. Something he's been working on me and kind of preparing me for. So, you know, I hope that you run into the new year. Like you just get some speed and you go for what God has for you. And I hope this message is going to help you do that. I want to show you a picture of my family. Those of you who don't know me, I have a family. I have 6 boys right now. There's 5 boys officially, 6 total right now. So we have our 4 biological boys, our adopted son, Peyton. And then we have a 6th boy named, little boy named Thomas. And that's pretty cool. But he's with us here as well. He's back in kids ministry. We got him the day after we went back from Kansas this summer. We came back, 12-hour trip. We're exhausted. We get a phone call from DHR because we're foster parents, and I was not ready to take that phone call. Right, by the way, when we get phone calls, I'm the first one to answer I'm the first phone they call, because if it was my wife, we'd have 18 kids. And so I can say no when I need to say no, but this one was one the Holy Spirit prompted us. He does that, and we're like tired. Sometimes God's plan interrupts our plans. Is that true? And we took him just for the weekend in June, and we've still got him, and he's a sweet part of our family. So we got the experience having a 4-year-old again in Christmas, which was pretty fun to have as his little joy, and that's contagious to everybody. So that was pretty fun. But I was thinking about, a lot of people ask us, they say, man, I don't know how you do it. It's amazing what you guys do. And Elisa and I were talking a few weeks or months ago and just realizing that the reason we can do what we do is because of the foundation that God instilled in us in this church. We were discipled. We had spiritual fathers and mothers. We were poured into so much. It's like we can't help but overflow what God did in us through this church. And we're so grateful. I can't say enough. We felt so overwhelmed and blessed by God, by what he's done in our lives and through our families and through Pastor Peter's, my father-in-law. So we appreciate them so much as well. But that's why we were just being faithful, and we're nothing special. We're just being faithful. And I think that's God's plan for every single one of us, right? Maybe that's not your call, but you've got a call and a mission and a purpose from God. I want to pray to step into this, because I feel like this word is important, and I want every one of us to have our hearts open and ready to respond. So I just want to ask the Holy Spirit really quick to just posture our hearts in the right place. Can I do that? Father, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you are in this place. As we honored you in worship, we felt you. You are here, but I pray that you would become personal and specific with your amazing way of drawing us closer to you as individuals, not just as the body, but as your sons and daughters, one-on-one. I pray that we would allow you to speak to our hearts, each of us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see what you see in us, Lord, and how you want us to step into this new year with faith and with purpose and with expectation, God. I pray that fresh hunger would arise, and energy and life and hope in your plan and your purpose that you want to fulfill in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about something that I think is deeply rooted in all of us, in literally all humanity. And it's something that it's been coming up in my mind as one of the major problems I think we experience as Christians. And this started back in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had a perfect relationship with God, right? They had everything they needed. They had a direct connection. But the enemy came in and started putting doubt and suspicion and questioning. And he changed as they took a hold of those thoughts. He changed our perception of God. He darkened our perception of God. And it began to be, took us from faith to fear, right? They began to hide from God. Instead of believing God and trusting in his promises, trusting in his plan, now we inherently focus on problems. It's in the human condition. So today I'm going to talk about, how do we shift from problems to promises? And how do we right now, it's inherent in all of us. I'm not talking just about pessimist versus optimist. I'm an optimist. However, we still fixate on negative thoughts, negative emotions. We fixate on stress and anxiety and worry. We don't have to try to do those things, do we? Anybody with me? Am I talking to the right people? It just comes up. It's natural and it's in us. It is part of our human condition. And I just to think about it for a minute. Have you ever posted something on social media where maybe you said something really good and you got lots of feedback, lots of likes, but you made one person made a negative comment? What do you remember? Or you got a review at work They gave you lots of great feedback, lots of things you were doing great, but they said, but you need to work on this. What do you walk out of that room thinking about? I'm not good enough. I need to work on this. Or we allow negative emotions to just come in at a random moment. You're having a great day. You're driving. You've had a great day. You're driving home from work, and someone pulls right out in front of you, cuts you off, and you have to slam on your brakes and honk, and maybe you're not. I honk. Anybody honk? Most couples have a non-honker and a honker, except for Elisa honked to somebody the other day. I'm so proud of her. She actually did. We get some crazy traffic now in our town because it's growing, and she honked to somebody. I was like, wow, good job. I might honk too quickly, but then you go home and you're frustrated and grumpy because of something that happened. You don't even know why. You know, we let these things into our lives, these emotions and these thoughts, and we just allow them to have kind of a free reign in us sometimes. And the media grabs a hold of that, don't they? The media grabs, they know this tendency, and they sell negative news, and we eat it up. And as a humanity, I think we're addicted to problems. We're addicted to bad news. And we grab a hold of it, whether it's because we're trying to control it so it doesn't happen to us, or whether whatever the motive is, we grab a hold of that stuff. We click on it, we listen to it, and we eat it up. And it reminded me, I have my sunglasses right here. These are my favorite sunglasses, okay? I've had these forever, which is a miracle in and of itself, because I used to lose sunglasses all the time. You pay enough, you start to care about something, right? But I've had them forever, and for a long time, they just started, life happened, and I would drop them, they'd get scratched and scraped, and just going through all the extended time, eventually my view in these glasses began to change. I didn't even really realize it at first, but I'd put them on and there'd be little scratches and smudges, and I just kind of dealt with it. But as time went on, it got worse and worse and worse, and I just didn't realize until a few months ago. I've been saying forever, I'm gonna buy new lenses, I'm gonna put new lenses in these things. I finally did it, put them in a few months ago, and I put them on. I was like, oh, I can see clearly. Like, it's amazing. Like, look what it's a whole new world. Like, I can see. And I hadn't realized how bad my perspective had gotten because of the things that had happened over time. And I think that's the same with our spiritual lives. We start out believing God's got a plan for our life and a hope, and we're excited, and we love Jesus, we have a first love, and then things don't go the way we expected. Prayers sometimes don't get answered the way we thought they were gonna be answered. Maybe the promises or the things you thought God was gonna do didn't happen in the time you thought they were gonna happen. And over time, we begin to focus on our problems. We begin to just see the issues. Maybe you have some hurt from somebody in a church sometime. And they begin to taint our view. And we begin to see life just through our problems instead of through God's promises. And we can't see clearly anymore. And I believe it's this lens actually affects how we read the scriptures also. You know, I think that even when we're saved, this lens can stay. We cannot unknowingly begin to, even in our Christian walk with this lens of problems and this cloud over us a little bit. And that's why I believe believers often latch on to verses that center on our problems more than on God's promises. It's something that because our problems feel more real than God's promises. This is what I'm experiencing right now. It's right in front of my face. It's literally blocking my vision. And so our problems feel more real. Examples, I think, have you ever had someone come to you and say, there's tons of bad things happening. Like, I'm just like Job right now. I feel like Job. Everything in my life's going wrong. And I'm not minimizing their problems, but we gravitate to that. Or Paul's thorn in the flesh. People coming up to you, I've had people come up and say, you know, they've got this sickness that won't go away, or addiction, or a battle in their life. They feel like they can't have victory. This is just my thorn in the flesh. I'm just taking up my cross daily. We're pressed down, but not crushed. And we fixate on these things because, I mean, they're true verses, right? Those are all true verses. But we can unintentionally form a theology of perpetual struggle instead of overcoming hope and victory in Jesus. And that's what so it's not that those are bad verses. They're the Bible, right? But sometimes our focus or our purpose and our reason becomes tainted. We identify with the pain because pain feels familiar, but promises require faith. Our pain feels familiar, but God's promises require faith. And so when we read scriptures through our lens of struggle, which I think all of us do through our personal pain sometimes, I think we begin to normalize defeat. We begin to spiritualize stagnation, and we begin to expect survival instead of victory. But how many of you guys know that's not God's plan for your life. God did not intend for you just to survive and to get through with it by the skin of your teeth with a ticket to heaven. Man, I just barely made it through this earth and I just, That's not God's plan. God's plan for you is greater. Greater than anything you can imagine, greater than your problems, greater than the delays, greater than the pain, greater than the suffering and the struggle, all of the suffering and struggle of humanity. God's plan for you overcomes all of it. Do you believe that? Can you give him praise in this room right now to believe his plan for you is greater than all your problems? And when we begin to see it, when we begin to realize that anything we can face, not only does God have an answer, but he's got a plan and he can see you through it. He doesn't say, you know, that he doesn't take away the darkness, but he says, I'll be with you. Sometimes he takes away the darkness. Sometimes he walks with you through the valley. It's both. And today I believe that God wants to change. I hope the Lord helps you change your lenses. Begin to shift your perspective so that we can look at our pain, our suffering, and our trials. They're gonna be there sometimes, right? But we can look at them through the lens of promise instead of focusing on the problem. How would it look if you could begin to let those mountains all of a sudden get the perspective of faith? When you begin to see all of your life through the perspective of God's promises. And I wanna look at an example in the Bible of Joshua and Caleb. If you know Joshua and Caleb, they were part of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, right? They came out of Egypt and they crossed the wilderness towards the promised land. It took them 40 days to go across the wilderness to get to the promised land. And they were part of the 12 scouts that went into the promised land. They paused at the border, and Moses sent 12 scouts into the promised land to scope it out, right? Joshua and Caleb were part of that group. And I'm just summarizing a little bit for the sake of time in Numbers 13 and 14. You can read this. They come back from the promised land, and all the scouts are like, this place is absolutely amazing. It really is flowing with milk and honey. It said that they had to have two men carry one bunch of grapes out of the promised land. That's how incredible it was. But they said, there are giants in the land. Their cities are large and fortified. We look like grasshoppers. There's no way we can do this. And I want to pick up right there, and I'm going to read a little bit of an extended passage here in Numbers 14. Numbers 14, we're going to start in verse 6, and it says this. Okay. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, I looked that one up because I did not know how to say it, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? If you know, they said, do you think that Joshua and Caleb didn't see the walls and the giants? Like they weren't part of that part of the group? They said in there, they have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Do you think that they just didn't see the walls or didn't see the giants? Or did they have a different lens through which they were looking? They knew as they were walking through this land, they were looking at all the problems. They were looking at all the obstacles they were gonna face, but what they had in their heart was the promise of God that this was their land. This is our promised land. They have no protection. They are like prey to us. And because of this faith that the rest of Israel was so, like it looked like to them like pride, looked like arrogance, and they threatened to stone them. Isn't that amazing? And what happened is, if you know the story, Israel decided to turn back and go back in the wilderness for 40 years. If you fast forward 45 years, I want to read the next encounter that's in the Word, and this is in Joshua 14. This is so powerful. This is so good, guys. This is where Caleb comes to talk to Joshua. They've begun to take the edge of the promised land. This is 45 years later, okay? And I want you to listen to this encounter, and I want you to note as I'm reading this how many times the word promise or promised is used, okay? This is in Joshua 14, verse 6. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I'm 85 years old. And I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. How many want the Joshua anointing, right? Come on, that sounds pretty amazing. As well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there with great walled towns, so they did see it. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. Can we give God praise for that? That's such a powerful example to us. He says, I will drive them out just as the Lord said. It's not that he didn't see the walls or the giants. He went to, that was the part that he wanted the most. He said, give me the walled cities. And what's crazy is through the lack of faith of others, Joshua and Caleb had to wander for 40 years. Their promise that they could have had 40 years earlier was delayed because of things that happened. What an opportunity to be bitter, to be I told you so, and to be angry at everybody. But what did they do? What's amazing is they're also the only two of their generation that survived to see the promised land. The only two of their generation. And the question I want to ask you is, what kept them alive? What kept them going? What gave them hope every single morning when they woke up in the middle of the desert? I believe it was God's promises. They held on to the promise of God through the entire time of wandering in the desert where there was moments where the Israelites would freak out because there was no food or no water, right? Through the whole time, Joshua and Caleb held on to the promises of God. They didn't give up. They never lost sight. 40 years is a long time. Man, think about your life. 40 years is a long time to hold on to a promise that was supposed to happen 40 years earlier and to not give up and not lose hope. I think there's something we can learn there. You know what's amazing? Joshua 23, the end of his life, Joshua 23, 14, Joshua said this. He said, soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of your Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. He knew something that I want to know, that even in the setbacks, they had failures. They had moments where AI, they got wiped out on their battles and so going into the promised land. There were setbacks, there were failures. There was a 40-year delay. But he says there, God has been faithful through it all. Not one of his promises has failed. Talk about a perspective on life. He didn't tell the Israelites, he wasn't bitter. He held on to God. And I think what we can learn from Joshua and Caleb is so valuable. Think about this. Their entire generation was fixated on negative news, just like our culture today. They were fixated on the problems. When they were leaving Egypt, they were freaking out because they thought the Egyptians were going to destroy them. What are we going to do? God brought us out here to kill us. Then they get to the promised land and they see the giants. Like, what are we going to do? There's giants. And they get back in the wilderness. They're like, there's no water. What are we going to do? There's no food. What are we going to do? What are they focused on? All their lack. All the problems, all the negative news, and because of that, they died, never receiving the promise that was given them. You know the Israelites, those Israelites that died in the wilderness got the same promise that Joshua and Caleb did. They had the same access to the promise, but all they could do was see their problems. And Joshua and Caleb rose above their generation simply because they focused on God and his promises rather than the problems in the wilderness. I want to challenge you and encourage you with that we are called as the people of God to rise above the culture and not be like the culture, not succumb to that level that the enemy brought us down to in the garden. We rise out of it because Jesus has made a way for us to have a hope and a future. Romans 12:2 says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you guys know the patterns of this world is this focus on problems and fear and stress and anxiety? That is the pattern of this world, isn't it? Why, that's why depression is at an all-time high, and anxiety and stress in our culture is rampant. And it's not just our culture, it's across the world. And it's spreading. That's the pattern of this world. And if we're transformed by the Holy Spirit through renewing our minds, where do we conform to the pattern of this world at? Our minds, right? The battle is in our minds. Whether you're gonna allow the Lord to transform you or whether you're gonna conform to the problems and focus on the problems of the world, it is in your mind where that battle happens, isn't it? And we have to begin to ask the Lord, God wants to renew you, church. He wants to renew each one of us so that we not fixate on the negative thoughts, the negative emotions, the destructive patterns of our life, all of even our actions, all of that starts up here, doesn't it? Right? You with me? And so we have to have the Lord. We need a renewal in our mind, don't we? God wants to renew you. He wants to give you new lenses. He wants to give you a new pattern of thinking about others, about the world around you, and most of all about him. He wants to renew you. But it takes you taking your eyes off the circumstances, eyes off the problems, and fixing them on him. Amen. And fixing them on his word. So how do we do this? I'm gonna give you three things. How do we move from problem-focused to promise-focused? And I wanna give you three ways that we're gonna do that, that we need to do that. And the first is this, receive the promise. Everyone say, receive the promise. We have to personalize the promises of God. We have to bring them and take a hold of them ourselves. I wanna go back to the example. I don't know if this verse is in your notes, but the example of Joshua in the wilderness in Exodus 33, there's an account that says in 33:11, that Moses would go into the tent of meeting and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face and as one speaks to a friend. Afterwards, Moses would go and he would return to the camp and he'd tell the people what God said. Oh, they do have it up there, perfect. But it says, a young man who assisted him, Joshua son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. See, the heart of Joshua is so incredible. The Israelites were satisfied with just having someone tell them what God said. They were satisfied with a third-party relationship with God. And that happens a lot in church, where we just want to go on Sundays. We want the preacher to tell us a little bit about God. We want to feel better about ourselves and go about our way, but we don't want to draw near to God ourselves, or we just don't take the time to. But Joshua was not satisfied with just hearing about God. He wanted to know the promiser himself. What do you think Joshua was doing when he lingered in the tent of meeting with God? Do you think he was just begging God for blessings? Or do you think he was complaining about the wilderness? I think he was just in there remembering the promise and remembering the one who promised it to him. Like, God, you are faithful. I trust you. You gave me this promise. I'm gonna hold on to it because you are good and you are faithful and you are loving and I'm just gonna stay close to you. He just wanted to be close to God. He didn't want what was in his hand. He wanted his face. He wanted the promiser more than the promised land. And because of that, what did he end up getting? The promised land. It's his focus was, I want to be close to God. I want to know myself. I want to be near his presence. And I have to receive it for myself. The Bible says that the people of Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew his face and Joshua knew his face. Do you want to know God because of what he does or who he is? See, the thing is, because of what Jesus did on the cross, every single one of us has access into the presence of God just like that. We think, man, that was amazing. That must have been incredible for Joshua to go in and sit in the presence of God and see God face to face. But Jesus tore the veil, church. He made a way. And I get frustrated when people think like, well, you know, pastors have this special connection with God or this hotline to God. And I'm gonna tell you a little secret. Pastor Thomas does have a special connection with God and a hotline to God, but so do you. You have the same access, the same value, the same inheritance, the same anointing, and all you have to do is go and receive the promise. Jesus said, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. 1 Peter 1:3-4, listen to this. You have the same access, and every one of us does. There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom. You know that? They're just sons and daughters. Some of us think we're orphans still. You're a son and a daughter bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That's how valuable you are. Whew. 2 Peter 1, verses 3-4, listen to this. talk about receiving a promise. It says, his divine power has granted us all things. How many things? And who? Just the pastors? Just the worship leaders? Us. That's us. That's usins. That's y'all in the South. It is everybody. It is all y'all. That's what they'd say. I'm not very good at it. My Southern accent is not there. My boys are getting it a little bit though. They're starting to get it. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Listen to what it says. By which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world, the pattern of this world, because of its sinful desire. Look at that right there. Isn't that powerful? How would it be if we begin to focus and fixate on this verse instead of a verse that's identifying with our problems? And say, God, you said you've granted me all things I need. That's pretty comprehensive. For life and godliness, by the way, that's the natural and the supernatural. Life and godliness. It is the now and the someday. It is on this earth and as it is in heaven, right? He has given you all things you need for life and godliness. And I want to find out what that is. And he says in there, he's granted you precious and very great promises. When God says something is precious and very great, I kind of want to know what that is. And if it's for me, I really want it, right? God, show me how to see this. Give me eyes to see this rather than just the world around me. The second thing God wants us to do, receive the promise. The second is recite the promise. Everyone say, recite the promise. Joshua 1:8. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua now that he's taken over leadership of Israel. It says this, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything in it, written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. You see how there's a encouragement, a direction from the Lord and a promise attached to it? You have to know the word and you have to know it for yourself. You have to get in the word of God and you need to dig into it. And if there's nothing else you do going into 2026, I hope you do that. Get in the word of God for yourself. Find out what God says about you. Find out what he says about your life and begin to pray and believe God's word. And it says, when you know the word, when you meditate on it, when you chew on it, then you'll prosper and succeed. How many people want to prosper? How many want to succeed? You want to succeed in your job. We want to succeed at parenting. We want to succeed in all of these different things. Of course we do. That's how God created us, right? That's not a bad desire, by the way, to prosper and succeed. God says you're going to prosper and succeed if you focus on my word. Focus on my word. That's a promise God wants to give you. And it's not a bad promise. It's not evil to prosper and to be blessed because we're always blessed to be a blessing. And God wants to use your life to be a testimony to the world around you in all things, not just finances. And the way you look and your family's a testimony, your marriage is a testimony, the way you operate at your job is a testimony. And it should be a testimony of his word and how a godly man or woman of God, son or daughter of God can operate. So the last one is this, respond to the promise. Everyone say, respond to the promise. I'm going to give you a couple made big promises in the Bible, okay? And these are the kind of promises that are really hard for us to believe. And as I say them, you're going to be like, well, I mean, yeah, I know that, but. Or, yeah, that's probably true, but think about this. It's going to be easy for us because of our logical, analytical Western minds. We begin to, before these even, I even finish the sentences, you're going to know some of these verses. And you're going to be like, yeah, but I don't know how that's going to work. But I want to remind you, every single one of these next three promises I give you are straight from the mouth of Jesus. Do you think that's important? Do you think he's trying to say something to us? Jesus gives us, by the way, some of the most crazy promises in the entire Bible are straight from his mouth. Listen to this one. You probably know this one, Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will what? Give you everything you need. Again, Jesus is not afraid of writing blank checks because he can cover it. He can give you that broad of a statement and he can back it up because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's your Father, your Savior, your King. So if Jesus says, this is out of his mouth, seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Do you think he was lying to us? Is that hard to believe sometimes? So is that hard to believe sometimes that you're gonna have everything we need? Listen to the next one, it gets crazier. John 15, 5 and 7. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. That's a terrifying statement, isn't it? I don't know if I would tell my kids that. Hey, if you just, you know, do what I've asked you to do and follow the way I've told you to follow, the best way for your life, I'm gonna give you anything you want, anything. If you ever try to tell your kids that, they got some big imaginations. I can think of a lot of anythings that I wanna ask God for. And he's not afraid of making that promise because he can back it up. That's pretty crazy, right? Doesn't that take your mind a little bit bigger? Kind of blows your mind a little bit. I hope it does, because God's promises are supposed to change our perspective. We think so small. We think so connected to this earth we live on, which is temporary. But we're eternal sons and daughters of God. His blood flows through our veins. And he wants us to step into our inheritance now, not just someday. Next one, listen to this. Woo. Then Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, you may be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you'll receive it. How many people have created a theology to try to counteract that because it sounds too crazy? Right? We automatically doubt that verse because of what? Our circumstances. Well, what if it doesn't happen? I don't know the answer to that. All I know is Jesus said it. And I gotta take that into account. And I gotta say, there's something that needs to change in me. God, renew my mind. Give me your lens. Help me to give me eyes of faith so I can read these and believe you at your word. I want a heart like Joshua and Caleb that sees giants and sees walls and says, let's go, let's fight. They're like, pray to us. They have no defense. We have Jesus. We have God. What would you look like if you walked into 2026 with that perspective? You'd look like an idiot to a lot of people. But who cares? Joshua and Caleb look like idiots to the rest of the people to the point that they wanted to stone them because of their faith. I'd rather be that kind of person. I'd rather be someone that steps out and believes God at his word, steps out of the boat. Maybe I take 3 steps on the water and then I sink, but at least I walked on the water. You know what I'm saying? Let's take some risks. Let's believe God that he wants to fulfill his promise. He wants you to live this adventure, not just a survival. It's for you. It's for us. You know, one more promise I think is so good. Did you know you're created to live with no guilt and no shame? Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of us think, well, yeah, I get that, but maybe I need a little bit of guilt and shame to motivate me, like just a little bit? God says, no, I've never want to motivate you through guilt or shame or obligation. I want you to respond to my love. I want you to respond to me and draw near to me because of my love. Your body was not created for guilt, to carry shame, to carry anxiety, to carry depression, to carry stress. You know it affects your physical body, your health, because you were not designed that way. He wants to take stress, anxiety, and worry and replace them with hope and peace and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How many want to make that trade? I know I do every single day. So I have to change my perspective. I have to change my lens off my problems. And man, I know we have problems. We got problems. We got pain. We got suffering. There's heartache. God knows it. Some of you guys feel like you're in a major wilderness. Things are really hard. And you're like, I don't see any promise. I don't see anything that good can come with it. Anyone can see the problems. Anyone can see the mountain, but it takes eyes of faith to begin to see it move. And I want to challenge you to reset your thinking as you go into 2026. Maybe reset your appetite. Stop watching the news so much. Stop eating up everything you see on social media. Stop and get closer to the promiser. Maybe you're going to use 21 days of prayer as a reset on all of that. Just throw all those negative voices out and get into his word and receive them. Recite his promises. Know his promise. Hold tight to him. In your notes, in the app, I put there's a link in there to a 21-day devotional on God's promises. And if you don't have something to start with going into the new year, start with that. Get in there and begin to ask the Lord to open your eyes, to change your lenses, and begin to show you how he sees you, how he wants you to see him, and how he wants you to see the world around you. If you can get that perspective, I think you can look at this year differently. And ask yourself, what voices are you going to listen to? You have to protect what goes in your ears. Are you going to listen to the voice of the promise that God spoke or the problem that you're facing? And I'm preaching this because this is a challenge to us. You know, there's a lot of crazy things that happen when you adopt a kid, when you do a foster care, our church has quadrupled in size. We have four staff members and 700 or 800 people, right? It's crazy. That's a lot of problems. But God is the God of the promise. And he has an answer for every one of our problems. I'm not trying to boast about my problems, but I'm just saying I know what problems feel like. And I know there's pain, but God has an answer. And it's in his word and in his promises. So I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads? You know, as we close here, I want to just pray that God would renew minds in this place. He'd bring healing to your mind where there's been patterns and deep kind of ruts built of depression and anxiety and stress and worry. So those things have run rampant in your mind, and God is a God of healing. He wants to transform the way you think, change the way you think. And I want to pray right now the Holy Spirit literally begins to recreate and reform new synapses in your brain that will begin to give you hope and peace and joy, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And I want to pray that over. If you need prayer, maybe you just have something heavy on you. Would you just, and this is where we just get real in this place. I'm going to pray for all of us. But if you feel like there's something that's just hanging over me, I can't get these patterns to break. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you right now? Come on, be honest in church. This is where we get real. And I want to pray that God would just begin to break that off. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, come. And I pray you transform literally the physical body, the physical mind, those chemical balances, Lord. We begin to restore in Jesus' name where the enemy has come in and there's been just a pattern that's been built, whether it's generational or whether it's been because of situations or circumstances. We just speak life right now. I rebuke depression off of people. I rebuke anxiety. We rebuke it in the mighty name of Jesus off of minds right now. Stress and worry and anxiety be gone in Jesus' name. Back to the pit of hell where you came from. Depression, be gone in Jesus' name. Suicidal thoughts, be gone in Jesus' name. And Father, in their place, as you sweep those hearts clean, those minds clean, bring your hope, renew their peace, and the joy of the Lord. Fill them up, Holy Spirit, with your presence, with your comfort, with your joy. We receive that promise. We receive your love. We receive you, Holy Spirit, by faith in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Just keep your heads bowed for just a moment. And I want to give an opportunity right now. If you hear this, but you really have not surrendered your life to Jesus, the fact is, everything you need is in the person of Jesus. Every promise, every longing you need, everything is packaged in the person of Jesus. But that begins with complete surrender. Receiving this promise, receiving what God wants to do in you begins with surrender and saying, I'm not going to be Lord and King and Queen of my life. I let him be Lord. I will let him be King. I will seek first him and his face. And if you need to set, maybe Jesus has been a part of your life. Maybe you've wanted the ticket to heaven, but you've not made him Lord. You've not given him complete control. And I'm telling you, freedom and breakthrough starts with complete control and complete surrender to him. And if you need to give your life to Jesus, I'm not going to make you come to the front, but I want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and we're going to pray with you. If you need to surrender your life in a new way, in a deeper way to Jesus, would you raise your hand right now? Thank you, Jesus. And online, if you're online, raise your hand. We're going to pray this prayer together. Let's pray, church, together. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender. My life is yours. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for removing my sins as far as the east is from the west. Today, I give you the throne of my heart. Not my will, but yours be done. And I believe you at your word that in you, I am righteous. You've made all things new, and I will walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus.